Title of Brother Ryan's next class is Ye Know the Proof of Him. Brother Ryan.
Well, that was a nice long break. Why don't we just begin with a little bit of review, get our minds back in the study a little bit. So during the years after his conversion, Timothy followed Paul's example, and he conducted his own local, so to speak, missionary work in his own ecclesia and the nearby ecclesia of Iconium, helping the members with the tribulations that they had to endure as part of their faith. Doing that kind of work is how Timothy wanted to use his energy and how he wanted to spend his time. So you can imagine he would have been so excited when Paul invited him to accompany him and Silas on the second missionary journey. So Timothy traveled with Paul and Silas to Philippi, and their initial preaching efforts in that ecclesia were successful. But Acts 16 records that the people of Philippi had a violent reaction to one of Paul's miracles. A mob formed, and the rulers of the city commanded Paul and Silas to be beaten and to be cast into prison. The day that Paul and Silas were attacked and that night that they spent in prison would have been hard for the new members of the ecclesia at Philippi. They didn't have the perspective that comes with hindsight. See, when we read Acts 16 and we read about that attack that occurred, we can keep on reading, right? And we can read about what happened that night, about the great miracle and the events with the jailer and how he and the members of his family are converted. They didn't have the perspective that comes with being able to know what was going to happen in the end. All the members of the ecclesia at Philippi knew is what they had seen and heard. And that is that a violent anti-Christian mob had convulsed their city. And these wonderful teachers that they had come to know and loved had been imprisoned and they'd been abused. Some in the ecclesia probably would have been fearful about what had happened. What was going to become of Paul and Silas? What would happen to them? What would happen to members of their family and the friends that they had in the ecclesia? Others in the meeting, remember, these people are new to the truth. Some of the people in the meeting might have become a bit disillusioned. They may have questioned the ways of God. They may have questioned the power of God. This new God that we've learned about. Why would he allow this to happen? Why would he allow Paul and Silas to be attacked that way and to be treated that way? Where is this God that Paul and Silas and Timothy had preached about? Well, the believers in Philippi probably gathered together after the attack on Paul and Silas occurred. We know that's how first century believers tended to respond during tough times. They would come together. They would gather together. Now, Acts 16 doesn't tell us what Timothy did during this time. This is an illustration of the fact that we need to look elsewhere in the Bible to create a full picture of what happened. We need to go to the epistle to the Philippians, which was written years later, to get some insight into what happened. So let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, let's start at verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. Paul described Timothy in this verse as naturally caring for the Philippians. The English Standard Version renders the phrase as to be genuinely concerned. It's hard to imagine, therefore, that Timothy could have been anywhere else but with his brothers and sisters in Philippi on that day that Paul and Silas were attacked and that night that they spent in prison. It's hard to imagine he could have been anywhere else but with his brothers and sisters during their great time of need. Timothy's command of the Scriptures and the years that he spent in Lystra and Iconium would certainly have provided him with the wisdom and experience to relate to what the Philippians were going through. You can imagine what they'd be like in that room together. Did you hear what happened to Paul and Silas? They were beaten and they were in prison. What could possibly happen? And can any good come of this? They're done for. And then they turn to Timothy. And what can Timothy tell them about? Timothy can tell them about when he saw Paul stoned in Lystra. And what happened? How Paul rose up and continued on his preaching. Think about that. That moment in Timothy's background that would have been so painful when Paul was stoned. Suddenly, Timothy's able to look back on that and to use it, the lessons he learned from it, to help his brothers and sisters when they're going through a hard time. This is an illustration, brothers, sisters, and young people, about what we can do in our own lives. We're going to have hard, painful things happen to us. But if we respond to it in a godly way, as Timothy did to what he'd seen happen to Paul, we can use that experience to help others when they're going through a difficult time. In verse 22 of Philippians chapter 2, Paul reminded the Philippians that they knew the proof of Timothy. The Greek word rendered proof there means trial. The English Standard Version translates the phrase as, you know Timothy's proven worth. You know his proven worth. The Philippians had evidently seen Timothy be steadfast during difficult times. And that could be a reference to his response to the attack on Paul and Silas. Regardless of what exactly this is a reference to, Timothy's steadfastness during trial must have been a source of encouragement to the ecclesia in Philippi. That's why Paul made reference to it, right? What's Paul trying to do here? He's trying to encourage the Philippians. And one of the ways he is encouraging them is he's saying, remember what Timothy was like when he was among you. What he did must have been incredibly memorable. It's about 10 years after the fact when Paul writes Philippians. It's about 10 years since Timothy's been there. Okay, what Timothy must have been like must have been truly memorable for Paul to be able to reference it and for them to know what he was talking about. And it must have been quite an example for him to be able to write about this as a way of motivating the Philippians in their service. And this is a reminder to us about how our faithful behavior, especially our faithful behavior during hard times, during difficult times, how that can help to strengthen and encourage other people through our good example when trials come into our lives. Well, there's more that we can learn about Timothy from just how he responded to the attack on Paul and Silas by looking at Philippians chapter 2. If we consider what Paul wrote in that passage that we read within the overall context of Philippians chapter 2, we get a glimpse of Timothy throughout his time in Philippi, and Paul's words reveal what a wonderful example Timothy was to the brothers and sisters in Philippi. See, when we put it all together, what we're going to see is that Paul's message here is he wants the Philippians to be like Timothy. Let's look at the very beginning of the chapter. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy. How are we going to fulfill Paul's joy? Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. Ah, that's how we do it. That ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Paul wants the Philippians to be like-minded. Brothers and sisters, where have we seen the idea of being like-minded before in Philippians chapter 2? Well, there it is right there. It's in reference to Timothy. But I trust in the Lord Jesus that in Timothy is shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your estate. Paul wanted the Philippians to develop the same unity of mind that he and Timothy had. Well, how is unity of mind made possible? Well, there's probably, 50 or so of us in this room? And if each one of us is pursuing our own interests and wants, we're going to have 50 different minds in this room. That's not what Paul wants. He wants to have one mind. So, how are we all going to have one mind? Well, we need to unify our focus. We need to unify our focus on being like Christ. And instead of looking at our own needs and wants, we need to be looking at the needs and wants of everyone else like Christ. And that's going to unify our mind. Well, that's what Paul wanted the Philippians to do. Let's keep reading at the beginning of the chapter, Philippians 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That's how unity of mind is going to be made possible, by looking after the needs of others. And that is exactly how Timothy conducted himself when he was in Philippi. Let's refresh our minds about what Paul said about him. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ, but ye know the proof of him. Timothy's different. That as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Instead of looking out for himself, Timothy had cared for the Philippians and elevated their needs above his own, because he knew that they belonged to Christ. Philippians chapter 2 contains some very well-known language about the Lord Jesus Christ that tends to come up in first principles conversations. But when we sort of stop focusing on what it has to say about the nature of Christ and whether this teaches something about a Trinity, and focus on the meaning, what we see is that this is an exhortation to service. It's the following passage. It begins in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. What this passage is about is that the Lord Jesus Christ served. He took on the form of a servant. And so Paul wants the Philippians to serve. And who does he set forward for them? Other than the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. Who does he set forward to them as an example of service? Well, it's Timothy. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Timothy was a great asset to the preaching work in Philippi. Timothy did more than just verbalize the principles of the gospel. Timothy demonstrated the principles of the gospel in the way that he lived his life. Godly behavior can be incredibly influential. Think about how Paul is exhorting the Philippians here. He's not telling them, do you remember what Timothy said in his classes? I want you to want to do that. Paul doesn't say that. He says, remember how Timothy lived his life and lived like that. He uses Timothy's example, the way he conducted himself, as a way of encouraging the Philippians to do likewise. And the emphasis that Paul places on Timothy's conduct is a reminder to us that we need to live our lives so that they demonstrate our beliefs, and also so that they offer encouragement in godliness to the people around us. Timothy here, the record, the Bible's record of his life, illustrates that godly behavior can have incredible impact on other people. It can show the principle of the gospel in incredibly meaningful and also memorable, years later, in memorable ways. Okay, so here's a few review questions. Paul reminded the Philippians that they knew the blank of Timothy. Was it the faith of Timothy, the love of Timothy, the proof of Timothy, or the family of Timothy? What is it? What did they know? Come on, let me see some more. Let me see some more colors. Or hold up a baby if you want. That's kind of cute. Yeah, green. Okay, so it's the proof of Timothy. That's excellent. Okay. Paul used Timothy's example to specifically encourage the Philippians to be of one mind, have one faith, serve one Lord, or endure trials. Very good. That's right. To be of one mind. Okay, here's where Timothy's going to go next. So Paul and Silas, as we know, are released from prison, and Timothy accompanied them on their next major stop, which was the city of Thessalonica, which is right there. So he's from Lystra. Philippi was the first major stop, and Thessalonica was the next. Paul labored to support himself. Paul worked a job while he was in Thessalonica. Here's the passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preach unto you the gospel of God. I've noted the pronoun that Paul keeps using. He keeps saying we here, and he talks about our labor. Paul's use of language here is probably significant. The beginning of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, contains a greeting from Silas and Timothy, and they were certainly with Paul when he went to Thessalonica for the first time. Just note this. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 1, Paul and Silvanus, that's Silas, and Timotheus unto the ecclesia of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Timothy is listed in the greeting. One of the things, a feature of Paul's letters, the letters that he writes, is he appears to be very deliberate in his use of pronouns. When, if you look at an epistle, there's certain epistles that are primarily we's or primarily I's, and there are other epistles where he flips back and forth a lot. And if you go through and look at his use of pronoun, he appears to be very deliberate. When he says I, it's a reference to him, Paul, his travels, his situation. But when he writes we, it appears to be a reference to not only him, but the other individuals listed in the greetings. And I've gone through all the epistles and I've highlighted all the instances of we and I that I think sort of confirm this point. I brought that with me. I am more than happy to share it with you and let you look at it and tell me what you think. But it looks like when he uses we, he not only means him, but also the people in the greeting, which in the case of the labor here would include Timothy. If that's what's going on, then Timothy is following Paul's example of also working to support himself financially while he's in Thessalonica. And if that's the case, then there are at least two lessons that we can get out of that. And the first is how central the truth should be to everything that we do. The truth should be at the heart of our existence. In the case of Paul, we believe also in the case of Timothy. Even the job that they worked was chosen with a spiritual end in mind. Paul worked not as an end in and of itself, but he worked to advance the proclamation of the gospel so that the gospel could be made to other people without charge. Timothy's aim was to bring glory to the Father. And his secular pursuits, the things that Timothy did outside of the ecclesial hall, those things were done as a means to an end, the end being the furtherance of the truth, and were not an end in and of themselves. As we're making choices in our lives, we need to make sure that we have our priorities straight. The truth needs to come first, and the other activities of our lives need to be chosen with the truth as the end in mind. If some of our spirit, if some of our secular pursuits don't have a furtherance of the truth or connection to spiritual things in them, we may want to question ourselves and whether either we want to try and see if we can incorporate more spirituality into that or whether we want to do something else instead. There are ways to achieve spiritual ends with almost any talent or interest that we have. If we like music, it's clear that we can devote ourselves to writing spiritual music, singing and praising at campfires, young people's weekends, all that kind of stuff. If our interest is in computers, then there is a tremendous need for ecclesial websites and other electronic resources to be updated. Almost any interest we could have, if we like working with our hands, almost every ecclesial hall that I've ever been to has a long to-do list of things that need to be done, making ourselves available for that. There are lots and lots of opportunities to employ the talent that God has given to us in a spiritual way. So that's what we want to do. That's the indication we have of the life of Timothy and the life of Paul, is that they took the strengths that they had, and instead of pursuing them with their own benefit in mind, they pursued them and devoted themselves to advancing the truth in whatever they did. And that's an example for us to follow. So that's one lesson we can get out of it. It's making the truth at the heart of our existence. Another lesson we can get out of it is we need to be careful before we let ourselves off the hook, so to speak, from doing work in the ecclesia because we're tired, because we're weary. The Bible indicates that Timothy and Paul kept an absolutely exhausting schedule with their missionary work. Just the work they did of preaching and the work they did of strengthening the ecclesia was absolutely exhausting. Whatever job they worked, whatever secular pursuits they had to help support themselves and the mission work financially, that was in addition to an already absolutely exhausting work. Okay? So they worked really, really, really hard. And they must have done that because when they thought about the truth, they realized what an incredible blessing it was. And they recognized that God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, was with them in helping them to do what they did. And so they pushed themselves as hard as they could. Well, brothers and sisters and young people, what about us? We're in a similar situation. We have been given this wonderful blessing and the truth. And we have the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel on our side. And thinking about this wonderful position that we're in, we should push ourselves as hard as we can. We truly are a privileged people. And we've been given this wonderful hope. So let's make the most of it. Well, with people like Paul and Timothy in the city, it's no real surprise that there was a positive response to the proclamation of the gospel in Thessalonica. This is recorded for us in Acts chapter 17, so let's go there. In fact, the response was so positive that the Jews of the city were filled with envy at what was happening. Acts 17, verse 5 records that the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. Look at this language, it's so rich. Certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. And gathered a company and set all the city in an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. The Greek word rendered lewd there means atrociously wicked. These were bad guys. Of the baser sort, that's one word in the Greek. It's the word agorios. You guys have heard of the word agora before, right? That's the marketplace in an ancient Greek city. So these people were agorios. They were of the marketplace. These were the folks who loitered about the marketplace looking for trouble, looking for an opportunity to agitate. And so the Jews of the city, because they were so filled with envy, they put these agorios people to work stirring up trouble. And these people were really, really good at stirring up trouble. They weren't just thugs who just ran around and created a scene. No, they were smart, too. They were subtle. Let's look at what they did. Acts 17, verse 5. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they drew them not, and when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these do all contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. What name is echoed over and over and over again in this passage?
Jason.
Why? Do you know what Jason is?
Jason is the Latin form of the word Jesus, the same name. So what they're doing is they're saying, these people say there's a king, Jesus. There's a king, Jason, whom Jason hath received. And these people with Jason are causing trouble in our city, saying that there's one Jason who's a king. Whoa, whoa, whoa. What are the magistrates hearing again and again? They're hearing sedition. They're hearing these Christian types are saying that there's somebody else other than Caesar who's a king, and his name is Jason. And they've got this guy with them named Jason, and Jason's got all these people in the house, and they think it's him. Well, I don't know, but this is a problem. Grab Jason. These people are subtle. And they stir up the magistrates and create a serious problem for the Christian community. Sedition, which is what the Christians are accused of here, was a serious offense in Roman times. Just being accused of sedition could ruin a person. Okay, and here's this whole big uproar. It troubles the rulers of the city. And so what do the rulers of the city do? Well, if we compare Scripture with Scripture, it looks like what they did is they banned Paul from the city. Later on, let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Later on, Paul wanted to return to Thessalonica, but he couldn't. And the reason he couldn't is stated in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 18. "Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." Why can't Paul go back to the city? Because of Satan. What does this mean? Well, I decided I would consult some Christian commentaries for their take on what this was. So, I looked at the People's New Testament commentary. And their exposition was that the tempter is Satan. Okay? Many of you all have probably heard of Matthew Henry. You might be familiar with him. He's a very well-known Christian commentator. This is his exposition. "The devil is a subtle and unwearied tempter who seeks an opportunity to beguile and destroy us." So, most Christian commentators believe that it was the devil with horns and a pitchfork who kept Paul from going back to Thessalonica. Is that the case at all?
Absolutely not. What's going on here? He's been banned from the city. Why doesn't he just say that? Well, all right, the Ecclesia Thessalonica is already in big trouble. And if Paul writes a letter to the Ecclesia that says, the reason I can't come back is because you're of your rulers who are bad guys, and if by some way that epistle gets intercepted by the magistrates, how do you think that's going to go for the Ecclesia? Not real great. So, we're going to use a code word, Satan. It's the exact same thing, for example, that we see in Revelation chapter 2. Satan is a code word for the authorities of the city. Paul can't go back to Thessalonica because he's been banned because of this disturbance in the city. Paul and Timothy and Silas leave Thessalonica after that disturbance. But Timothy later on plays a very important role supporting the believers in Thessalonica. Why? Because Paul can't go back. But Timothy hasn't been banned. Timothy's allowed to go back. And so he becomes Paul's ambassador to the Thessalonian Ecclesia for the remainder of the second missionary journey. After departing Thessalonica, Timothy's next stop was in Berea, which is right there to the south. Now, Acts 17, let's go back there. We're going to be flipping back and forth between 1 Thessalonians and Acts 17. So Acts 17 is a historical account, but we need details from 1 Thessalonians to tell what happened. Okay, so Acts 17 records that the people of Berea were more responsive, more receptive to the gospel message than the Thessalonians were. But then what happens is that the Thessalonian Jews send troublemakers down to Berea to cause problems for the Christian community that's being formed there. Acts 17, verse 13. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. The enemies of the gospel in Thessalonica were relentless. How opposed were they? They were such brutal opponents that they sent people to other cities to try to stop the gospel. It wasn't enough for them to fight against the Christian community in Thessalonica. They also wanted to go after the Christian community in other cities. Who does that sound like? Who does that remind you of? Someone who would send to other cities? Yes. Saul of Tarsus. That's exactly what Saul of Tarsus did. He was such a relentless opponent of the gospel that he went after the Christians in other cities. These people have the same character as Saul of Tarsus, and he was an absolutely terrifying opponent of the gospel. That is the nature of the people that the Thessalonian Christians have to deal with. That is the nature of the opposition that Timothy is going to find himself arrayed against. These are scary, scary people. When these agitators from Thessalonica come to Berea, the situation is so bad that the Berean believers send Paul away to Athens immediately. Athens is 200 miles away from Berea. They want to get Paul out of there. So Paul leaves, but there's important gospel proclamation going on in Berea, so we don't want to completely abandon these people. So even though Paul leaves, he leaves Timothy and Silas behind to continue the work that was going on. Look at Acts 17, verse 14. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. The fact that Timothy was willing to take on this assignment and willing to accept this assignment shows a great deal about his character.
First of all, Timothy kind of knows what he's up against. He knows the character of these Thessalonian agitators and the problems they've created. But Timothy has also witnessed firsthand the impact of that missionary work has had on the Apostle Paul. Timothy has seen Paul deteriorate, as it were, before his eyes.
If we continue on reading the account about this period,
we see that when Paul traveled to Athens, he couldn't go by himself. He had to be conducted. He had to be helped by brethren from Berea to get down to Athens. When have we ever seen Paul in that kind of shape again before? We really haven't. I mean, Paul is a pretty tough guy. I mean, he's in kind of bad physical shape, but he's tough. He can kind of take care of himself. Not so much now. He's in such bad shape at this point that he has to be conducted by brethren from Berea down to Athens. And Timothy has seen this happen to Paul. He's seen Paul get worn out and broken down and tired and exhausted. He's seen what the job does to you. That the job wears you out. But in spite of that, when the opportunity comes to take the job, he does. Preaching, helping the collegiate, absolutely wears Paul out.
Timothy's been watching this. But when the vacancy opens and Paul needs to leave, Timothy's right there to do the work. Because he knows just how important it is. Because he's serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just continue. We'll see that bit about him being conducted down to Athens. Verse 15. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Okay, so that's what happens next. Paul travels from Berea to Athens, leaving Timothy and Silas in Berea. But Timothy and Silas don't stay in Berea for very long. Why? Well, because after he's brought to Athens, Paul sends ambassadors back up to Berea and says, look, when you get there, tell Silas and Timothy, come down to me to Athens. So they're going to come down here to Athens. Why does Paul want Timothy to come to Athens? Well, this is where we need 1 Thessalonians. Paul was really, really worried about his brothers and sisters in Thessalonica. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. Okay, he's really worried about them. In verse 9, this is what he says. For ye remember, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we not be charged on any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behave ourselves among you that believe. That was his message to them. But what kind of environment are they in? Let's look at chapter 2, verse 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the ecclesia of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen as they have of the Jews. Remember we said that just as Saul and people with him had persecuted the Christian community in Judea, the same thing was happening, the same level of persecution was being leveled at the Thessalonians. Here it is. Who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. Paul was worried about the fledgling ecclesia in Thessalonica. He was worried that the new brothers and sisters there would wilt in the face of this opposition that was coming at them. That they would leave the truth and return to their Gentile ways and go back to the synagogue to try to escape persecution. He's worried about them. So because he's worried, what does he do to try to address the situation? Well, he's called Timothy down to Athens. And from Athens, he's going to send Timothy back to Thessalonica to try to help this troubled ecclesia. Just like Timothy had helped the troubled ecclesia in Philippi. Just like he'd helped the troubled ecclesias in Lystra and Iconium. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, so he's been called into Athens, and sent Timotheus, our brother, and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. Paul needed someone to establish and to comfort the Thessalonians. That Greek word translated to comfort is parakaleo, and it means to exhort. In fact, that's exactly how that same word is translated when we see it in Acts 14. Let's go to Acts chapter 14. Acts 14, verse 22. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. What's the message in Acts 14? We must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. What's the message that Timothy's supposed to deliver to the Thessalonians? We must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. What's Acts 14, verse 22 about? What ecclesia is this? Yeah, it's the ecclesia at Lystra. This is Timothy's home ecclesia. Why did Paul send Timothy to Thessalonica to deliver this message? Because Timothy heard this message himself. Because when Paul came to Lystra and delivered this message to Timothy, he was faithful to it. Timothy has credibility. Think about the first century ecclesia world. So many people are new to the truth. There are very few people who have been in the truth long enough to have endured over persecution. So there's so many new converts. Timothy's one of them. Timothy held up for years and was exemplary under persecution. He is the ideal ambassador for Paul to send to the Thessalonians to encourage them to bear up under persecution. When Timothy arrived in Thessalonica, what he was asking the brothers and sisters to do there was incredibly hard. He was asking them to be able to suffer persecution for the things of the truth. What would that entail? Being jailed? Having family members jailed, being attacked, having family members attacked, maybe attacked yourself, maybe losing your house, losing your job, losing everything. Here comes this young man into the ecclesia, 21, 22 years old. He doesn't have a wife. He doesn't have children. He's talking to a room full of people. They've got kids. They've got spouses. They've got elders they have to take care of. Who's this kid telling us this? You can imagine that message may have gone very, very badly. But it didn't. It didn't. Because when Timothy went there, he brought with him experience, credibility. As we're going to look in our next class, Timothy was humble among them. And he was among them to serve. Looking at Timothy during this time is a wonderful example of what leadership in the ecclesia should look like. Timothy comes to this meeting with a very challenging message to deliver. And that message is received. And the Thessalonians do wonderfully under Timothy's leadership. So every single word that the Bible has to say
about Timothy during this period is worthy of our careful study and thoughtful meditation, because it is an invaluable guide to leadership and to service in the ecclesia. Timothy was successful in his mission in Thessalonica. And he leaves Thessalonica to go report to Paul on what happened while he was there. Now, when he left Paul's side for the last time, Paul was in Athens. Paul didn't stay in Athens very long. We know that from the end of Acts 17. He delivers the Mars Hill Address, but he's not there very long. He moves on to Acts chapter 18, and Acts chapter 18 is about Paul's service in Corinth, where he spends a long time at the end of the second missionary journey. And so when Timothy leaves Thessalonica with his message about how the Thessalonians responded well to the message, and he meets up with Paul, Paul has moved to Corinth. So let's go there, Acts chapter 18, verse 5. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. The King James rendering "pressed in the Spirit" here is quite literal. That's literally what the phrase means. However, it doesn't fully convey the sense of what Paul was feeling. The word translated "pressed" here is used in a variety of ways. It's associated with very strong emotion. The idea here is that Timothy's arrival and the good news that he brought with him about how things had gone in Thessalonica energized Paul. When you think Paul, you think energy. This man was unbelievable in his commitment to service and the truth. And this energizes Paul. That is saying something. It enthused him and it compelled Paul to increase his service to the truth in Corinth even more. Let's have a few review questions. What is the evidence that Timothy worked a job while he was in Thessalonica? Is it that Paul mentions his trade? Is it recorded in the closing greetings of 1 Thessalonians? Is it mentioned in the closing greeting of 2 Thessalonians? Or is it Paul's use of the word "we"? I'm seeing some. Good, good, good. All right, I was ready to go ahead and all fall asleep. Wonderful. Awesome. That's right. Paul uses the word "we". Paul had to flee to the city of blank. But he left Timothy and Silas there to continue the works. This is where Paul flees to the city, and he leaves Timothy and Silas there, and he himself goes further. So where is he? Is it Thessalonica red, Athens yellow, Berea green, or Corinth white? Okay, that's actually not right. Sorry. Maybe the wording needs to be... Yep, in fact, it's green. Yes, awesome. It's actually Berea. Paul had to flee the city of Berea, but he left Timothy and Silas there to continue the work. Paul then, after Berea, goes on to Athens. Okay, he calls Paul, Silas, and Timothy to Athens and sends them away. Okay. All right, that's enough questions. All right, before we wrap up. So, Paul's reaction to Timothy's good news in Corinth is a reminder of just how interconnected we all are and should be. Okay? What we see here is Paul reacting to the wonderful news that Timothy brings from a distant ecclesia. It's a reminder to us we're one community, and we should be excited and enthused about good news that we hear about our brothers and sisters elsewhere. Just a good illustration of that. Another lesson we can take away from this is how important good leadership is in an ecclesia. One of the reasons the Thessalonians did so well and Paul could be so excited about them is because they had a wonderful leader among them. They had Timothy. And this is just an illustration of just how important good, sound, scripturally based leadership is in an ecclesia. So, leaving us thinking about that, we're going to look more in our next class about what Timothy's leadership in Thessalonica looked like.